John chapter 20. And the will of God, having spoken to you this morning on Jesus, calling the names of God and men, I only covered our Savior calling the names of men. Now, we'll look a little more about our Savior, Jesus, calling the names of God. Now, in John 20, this is a verse that, unless you are aware of the person of Christ, it is a startling verse, but our Savior speaks it, and since He does, we must try to comprehend it. And then I will read you again the same thing that He says in another epistle. John chapter 20, look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself and saith unto him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Teacher. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father, but I go unto my brethren. But go unto my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God. What is this? I can understand Christ talking about His Father, but He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is our Savior speaking to the church of Philadelphia. Verse 12. For those that overcome, He says, He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ had a God? If you did not, you know it now. I've given you 5 references, and I could give you more. But understand that as the Lord Jesus, sending a message to His disciples, He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, but there's another relationship, and my God and your God. We'll read the other portions in a moment, but now let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad for all things that Thou dost tell us in Thy Word. We are sure that unless You put them there, we would never think of saying such things concerning the deity of Christ, concerning the humanity of Christ. We pray, Father, that we shall not be like those disciples who were so zealous for the glory of Christ that they would call down fire from heaven and must be rebuked by Thy Son, telling them, You know not what spirit you are of. But let us understand that all things that Your Word says concerning Your Son, all things are true. Let us understand the significance of them, the ones that we readily accept, and then the ones that we read with bewilderment and hesitation, but let us understand that the one is as true as the other. Our Father, we know the damage done by those who would wrest the scriptures, who would add to his word, who would take away from his word. But let us simply see what saith the scriptures. So guide us by thy spirit, give us understanding, and give power to him who speaks. And Father, receive our thanks for this day. Indeed, our God, it has been a beautiful day. Thou art the God who made it. We thank you. Thou dost know that because of days of clouds and rain and gloom and cold, we appreciate days like this more. But we thank you, Father, because you are the God who controls all these things. So thank you for the blessing for the day, the remembrance of your Son, the reading and preaching of the Word, the fellowshipping with the people of God. And now, feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I asked you, can you show me in the scriptures where Jesus ever called God his Father? You could say, why, many places. And if you took time, you could read, and it would come back to your mind places where Jesus called God his Father. But the fact that I brought these scriptures to your attention tonight, in addition to what I read you this morning, it is a strange thing to some, and it should be. If what I read to you is perfectly natural, then you must have some special revelation from God. Because, concerning the passages that I've read, this verse is that which describes them. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But you say, there's no mystery. Why, the Apostle Paul himself says, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is that? God was manifest in the flesh. How can such a thing be? I could understand God manifesting himself. I could understand God producing man, but the Bible says God was manifested in the flesh. And therefore, when our Savior was born, the angel described in this way, having said, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And yet, he calls himself the Son of Man more often than he calls himself the Son of God. And if I challenge you to show me where Christ personally said, I am the Son of God, or called himself the Son of God, you may have difficulty thinking. But he did. The only place where he actually said, I am the Son of God, is in the Gospel of John. That's the remarkable thing. Let me give you one so you will know. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But most of the time, he called himself the Son of Man. Then, if he called himself the Son of Man, and he called himself the Son of God, is he not one as much as the other? Why, of course. And this is another difficulty when we think that Jesus was partly God and partly man. No, you're confused. But the scripture says that he is fully God and fully man. Great is the mystery of godliness. And at times, you see something in the life of our Savior that of necessity makes us know that he's God. For instance, when John, in this book of Revelation, is overawed by the glory of the angel, he falls down to worship him. But the angel says, see, thou do it not. Worship God. And yet, throughout the life of Christ, this one who made himself of no reputation, when he was born, it said, wise men from the east came, and they prostrated themselves before him and worshiped him. And not only that, but the disciples, when they saw him and comprehended to a degree who he was, it said, they worshiped him. And our Savior never said, rise to your feet, I am only a man. Peter had to say it. When Cornelius would worship him, he said, stand on your feet, I am a man the way you are. I am nothing more than a man. But when the Lord Jesus was worshipped, then the Lord Jesus was acknowledging, was accepting the homage due him, equally due the Father. Great is the mystery of Godness. But at the same time, you find portions of Scripture that present him not only as God who is worshipped, and not only do you find him making such statements as these, I and my Father are one. And the Jews understood perfectly what he meant. Because it said, having described the Sabbath day and his being Lord over it, they accused him of that, but they said he also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that is precisely what he did. The Lord Jesus was not misunderstood, and our Savior wanted it understood, that when he said, I and the Father are one, he wanted you to know that he was claiming equality with God. That's what it said in Philippians chapter 2, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. But when he did make himself of no reputation, when he became man, he did not cease to be God. He was no less God when he was on earth than before he came to earth and was in heaven. There were simply the attributes of deity, the glory of deity that were hidden, were veiled from man. But the Lord Jesus was as fully God when he was on earth as when he left the Father's side and came to earth. As he said, I came out from the Father into the world, again I return to my Father. I leave the world and I return to my Father. As much God when he came, as much God when he returned. At no time did he cease to be God. But understand that once Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, when you say born in Bethlehem of Judea, he is localized. He is, instead of God being infinite, he becomes finite. And when it says, in the days of Herod the king, then he has a beginning. And yet our Savior as God is from everlasting to everlasting. But this one who was from everlasting to everlasting became flesh. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and therefore it was simply the mystery of godliness appeared before the eyes of man. And even his mother and Joseph his foster father were unable to comprehend that they were holding the Creator of heaven and earth in their arms when they held that little baby when he was born. And yet that is true. And the Scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, since I have time tonight, I want to emphasize this so that you will not be confused. You will not, in being zealous for the deity of Christ, will not detract from his humanity. And at the same time, in acknowledging his humanity, will in no way confuse his deity. You simply say, great is the mystery of godliness. And the safest thing to do is to quote the Word of God. As when someone asks me, do you believe in eternal security? Since those words are never found in Scripture, I simply say, I believe that when one trusts Christ as Savior, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I believe that Christ has given me eternal life, and I shall never perish. That way, you haven't said anything outside the Scripture. And in like manner, if I have told you that Jesus has a God, you draw back because you say, why, you are disclaiming the deity of Christ. No, I am simply telling you one aspect of this mysterious person that is described as great is the mystery of godliness. And so great is that mystery that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul, speaking to those that are full grown, they speak deep things, wise things, and he said, which none of the rulers of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so that Jesus that they crucified was the Lord of glory. He was the one that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw him worshiped in heaven. And this is the one that we are thinking about tonight. But now, I want to show you how our Savior does the same thing, at times speaking of himself as man, at times speaking of himself as God, without giving any explanation. Do you remember that in John 8, the Lord Jesus said this concerning himself? He was telling them the truth, and they were rejecting the truth. But now, the Lord Jesus said, you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth. Did you know that Jesus called himself a man? You say, did he say that? Yes, in John chapter 8, he said, a man that has told you the truth. You say, well, does he ever claim to be God? Why, of course he does. In the same chapter, when he's talking about Abraham, they say, you are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? The Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was born, came into existence, he said, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because they knew that he was claiming to be I am, the I am of the Old Testament, the Eternal One. And so the Lord Jesus calls himself a man and doesn't give any explanations. And he calls himself I am and he does not give any explanations. And please notice that the same lips that said a man also said I am. Had he said, now, I'm speaking to you with physical lips, and some of the things I'm telling you cannot be true of me as God, but he never said that. Great is the mystery of godliness. He is simply the God-man, and can speak as man, not detracting from his deity, can speak as God, not detracting from his humanity. That is what you have to see in the Scripture. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father looks at him, and the Father says concerning the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Ask God, the Father, who the Son is, and he says he's God. That is good enough. Ask Thomas who he is, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Ask the Apostle Paul who he is, and this is what it says in Titus 2, in the Greek, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not two things, but one, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Hebrews 1, the Father says this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You said he just called him God. Yes. And then he says, you who are God, you have a God. And that's why I read to you in John chapter 20 and in Revelation chapter 3, prayer, the Savior says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Please notice the distinction. Yes, the same Father of Christ is my Father, but in an entirely different way. And the same God of Christ is my God, but taking everything into consideration in so different a way. So when he says, my Father and my God, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I tell you those things because of what I read to you this morning, and I will simply bring them to your attention tonight. Christ, calling upon the names of God, having also called upon the names of men, calling the names of men, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. But now, as I told you this morning, I read to you in Mark's Gospel, where our Savior said, Abba, Father, and he said also, my God, thou hast not forsaken me. When he says, Abba, Father, I told you this morning, he said, Father, Father. What they have done is this. They have taken a Hebrew word, Aramaic, a Hebrew word, and they have transliterated it. Transliterated it means to simply put the words there as it's pronounced. But they have taken the Greek word and translated it. They have this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that is translated. But when it says, Abba, Father, they transliterated Abba, which means Father, and they translated the Greek ha, hater, and they translated it Father. So, when you look at it, if you're going to be consistent, you would say, Abba, ha, hater, or Father, Father. But what they did is to transliterate the Aramaic or the Hebrew and translate the Greek. Think on that. But in both instances, and this is why I brought them to your attention, he says, Father, both times. Father, Father. Let me tell you a little bit about it, because whenever our Savior, in calling human names or calling divine names, whenever he duplicates them, there is something of intensity, of deep emotion there. And it says that when he spoke those words in the garden, he had been sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And then the Savior fell upon the ground. And that is when he said, Father, Father. And what does it mean? Inasmuch as our Savior is a Jew, and that's what Pilate said of him. He said, am I a Jew? Well, the Lord Jesus was a Jew. And I want you to understand that. That he said he was a Jew. And again, I will bring out his humanity when he said it. He's talking to the woman at the well of Samaria. And he said to her, he said, you Samaritans worship that which you know not. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Did you see that the Lord Jesus said, we, saying I am a Jew, and he associated himself with Jews that worship God, because he could say, a man that told you the truth, or he could say, I am. But in John 4, the Lord Jesus said, I am a Jew, and I am a worshiper of the true God of heaven. And while I'm at it, I want you to see this, because it's so beautiful, that the Lord Jesus in heaven will be as much a worshiper as worshiped. When you get to heaven, you will worship the Lord Jesus, and you will worship with the Lord Jesus. Because if you remember years ago, in expounding the Psalms to you, I told you that when you find concerning one of the superscriptions after a psalm is written for the chief musician, it means that the psalm was written, and then it was turned over to the chief musician, and he took it, and he arranged it, and he would set it to music. He would make it in a perfect form to be used in the temple services to the praise and glory of God. You say the chief musician. Yes. And who is the chief musician, ideally, that's found in the Psalms? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning the Savior. He says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." He said, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise." And so the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the people of God, is singing his Father's praises in heaven. So when we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus will be that chief musician, and he will be leading the praises of heaven. But at the same time, just as he is worshipped in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to understand this, that in Revelation 5, in the King James, it adds in the very last verse about worshiping him that sat upon the throne, that you take that away because it isn't there. And it says, they fell down and worshiped whom? Not only the one who sat upon the throne, but worshiped that lamb standing in the midst of them as though it had been slain. And this is what God wants us to know. And so the great mystery of godliness is this, that the Lord Jesus can speak about my God, the city of my God, that cometh down out of heaven from my God. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus, when Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," he accepted it with not one word of contradiction or restraint, because he was Thomas's Lord and God. And that is what I tell every heretic that comes and denies the Lord Jesus. I ask this, will you accept what the apostles thought of the Lord Jesus and what the apostles called the Lord Jesus? Yes. Thomas said, "Jesus is my Lord and my God. Is he yours?" And they will hesitate and reject that because they will not accept the Savior as Thomas accepted the Savior, as the other apostles accepted the Savior, as Paul accepted the Savior as being his God, as I told you in Titus 2, 12 and 13. So our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you not understand that here we are looking upon him in his manhood, in no way detracting from his deity, no way separating them, in no way comprehending them? But when it says that the Lord Jesus sweat as it were great drops of blood, and an angel came from heaven strengthening him, you think that God ever needs strengthening? You say, "Well, of course not." Then that is speaking of Christ as man. And that is when he is praying to his Father. Whenever the Savior prays to his Father, it is always his manhood. When he worships his God, when he speaks of his God, it is always Christ in his manhood. And that is what we have in the garden. Because the Lord Jesus, and this is what is so beautiful, just as I told you that whenever there is a duplication of the name, there is something of intensity, and I told you that there was an ascending seriousness in these addresses to men and God, and in the garden, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, "Father, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." Do you not see the Lord Jesus calling upon his Father to remove that cup from him? Now, what is so beautiful is that what Christ said in Mark chapter 14 is spoken of again and repeated in Romans 8:15 and in Galatians 4:6. Now notice, Christ said this, Abba, Father. I'm simply bringing it to you just as we find it in our Bibles. I told you it's actually Father, Father. But Abba, Father, that's the way we had it. And so Christ uttered it first in Mark chapter 14. But then when you come to Romans 15, it says, For we received not again the spirit of bondage unto fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The very form of address used by our Savior in the garden is that which the Spirit of God in our hearts causes us to speak, because we are the Father's as Christ is the Father's. Christ eternally the Father's, but we being born into the family of God. But it says, not the spirit of adoption anymore, slavery, fear, but the spirit of bondage again under fear, but the spirit of adoption. We are God's children. We are brought into God's family. We have positions as his sons, and we cry, Abba, Father. So think of that, that as my Savior addressed his Father, I, by the Spirit of God, am to address his Father that is near his. And I wanted to show you this morning when we were talking about our nearness to God and our dearness to God. So dear, so very dear to God, we cannot dearer be. You realize in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus tells us how dear we are. He says, As your Father hath loved me, I have loved you. Think of the Father's love for the Son, as the Father hath loved me. You say, that's infinite love. The Lord Jesus said, I have loved you. And further, he said this, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. That is the remarkable thing. So, the nearness, the intimacy that Christ had with the Father, we by regeneration, being brought into the family of God, being made new creatures in Christ Jesus, the veil being rent, we have boldness to come to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the Lord Jesus says, Abba, Father. Now, there are some that might hesitate to say Abba, Father, because just as Peter, when he saw the Savior in John 13, about to wash his feet, he said, Are you going to wash my feet? Yes. You'll never wash my feet. And so in like manner, there may be some reverent Christians that hesitate to address the Father as the Son addressed the Father. That the Spirit of God in Galatians 4 is trying to get us to do that thing. It's realized in Romans 8. We cry, Abba, Father. We are crying it there. But in Galatians chapter 4, it says, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit of God is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that we may grasp what he's seeking to get us to do. And then as he is saying, Abba, Father, in our hearts, then from our hearts, we say, Abba, Father. And then, the intimacy of Christ in Mark chapter 14 becomes our intimacy, conferred upon us by God's gracious Son. And so, Father, Father, that is what the Son said. One thing, think now, you who have children, suppose you have a son who at no time in his life ever displeased you, only brought joy and the light to your heart. You loved him more than anything in the world. And that son came and asked your request and said, Father, Father,
please withhold this suffering that is about to come into my life. Could you refuse that prayer? You say, I am afraid not. And yet that is what the Son said to the Father. Now think, I told you the intensity of it. When this Son that the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That Son who from eternity has been the joy of his Father, on earth was the delight of his Father. He goes to his Father and he says, Father, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Had he not said that, then what salvation would there be? But having said that, and the Lord Jesus having known, having experienced in his soul from communion with the Father, and may I hasten to add this, that there was nothing disorderly about praying to the Father concerning difficult things that have come into your life, not a sin. If you say, Father, if it's possible, let this not come into my life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even the Son spoke to his Father that way. But this is the marvel, that the Father's heart that was spoken to in that way could still allow his Son to be made sin for us, would not remove that cup. And the Lord Jesus knew it. And when the Father conveyed to his soul that the cup would not be removed, when Peter would take the sword and protect our Savior from that crucifixion, the Savior said, put the sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And now the Son, who so fervently and lovingly and pitifully besought his Father that that cup might pass from him, he understood by experience as he knew. He knew that that cup would not be removed. Now nothing that man would do would be allowed to remove that cup from him. So let us go boldly to the throne of grace and let us address our God as Father. We can call him God and Father, because Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the marvel, and I had to laugh. There was this great German theologian of some years back, and he said, I've made an exhaustive study of Christ's prayers in the Gospels, and we actually find that he called God Father. And I laugh and laugh and laugh. Because I challenge you to show me anywhere in any gospel other than on the cross where the Lord Jesus ever called God anything but his Father. And so he was glorying in the fact that he discovered, yes, Jesus called God his Father. The marvel is that Jesus ever called the Father his God. And that was because of Psalm 22. That is a direct quotation from the first verse of Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, all of these words, I will tell you how they are, and this is the way they occur in the Gospels and in the Hebrew. Listen to the Hebrew first of all. This is what it says. It says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You say, that sounds a little familiar. Now, in Matthew, it's this way. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But in Mark, it's Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But all of them are looking at Psalm 22, verse 1, and bringing it to us in Matthew and in Mark. You will not find that cry of despair on the cross in Luke's Gospel. You will not find it in John's Gospel, but you'll find it in Matthew and Mark. And then it's translated for us, Eli, Eli, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I want you to understand that the only person who has ever justly and truthfully utter those words that he has been forsaken by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who say, God is never forsaken any of his children. Never has he forsaken any of his children. Two things I want to emphasize. First of all, that the Lord Jesus uttered this cry at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He had uttered other words from the cross from 9 until 12 o'clock. First of all, he said at the beginning, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said to the thief on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he said concerning his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And then there was absolute silence. And the earth was darkened, the sun refusing to shine, from 12 until 3 o'clock. And there was absolute silence. And then, in that hour of darkness, in utter despair, our Savior said, My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And having said that, about that hour, 3 o'clock, immediately the sun bursts through and shines again. But now, look, those are the last words he spoke on the cross. Having said that, knowing that the scripture had to be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. And then he said, It is finished. And then he said one more thing. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Once in his entire life, he called his Father God, and he said that you have forsaken me. But after those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus said, Father. He starts off his utterances from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he ends them, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus has been once offered to bear the sins of many. Once. Never again will he have anything to do with sin other than the destruction of it. And I said that Christ is the only one who ever experienced abandonment from God. Now, he uttered these words at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But you must combine Psalm 16 with Psalm 22, because the same word, Why hast thou forsaken me, in Psalm 16, the Lord Jesus said, My flesh shall rest in hope because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the identical word. Thou wilt not forsake, abandon my soul to hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known to me the ways of life. The Lord Jesus knows that the Father is going to raise him from the dead. As it says in Romans 6, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so the Lord Jesus said, Yes, you abandoned me, Father, on the cross. He said, But you will not abandon my soul to hell. That was the last time there was ever any alienation, any turning the Father's back, God's back upon the Son. And the Son knew it. And now no one else will ever be forsaken. Why? Because it says in Hebrews 13 concerning the children of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may feel abandoned. If you were in prison with Paul and Silas and you were beaten, it would seem as if you were abandoned and forsaken by God, that you are not forsaken. So remember, there's never been but one who was completely abandoned and forsaken by God. And that was the Savior in those hours upon the cross. But then it was a temporary thing. And the Lord Jesus no longer says, my God, but he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Great is the mystery of godliness. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, We are thankful for this man, Christ Jesus. We understand that he's the one who was with you from all eternity in heaven, and that the Word who was with God and was God became flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. But we embrace it and we accept it, and we are thankful that in heaven there is a man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Father, we look forward to seeing him face to face, one made in all things like unto his brethren, sent apart, and now risen from the dead, glorious forevermore. So our God, give us that confidence. Let us understand that your Son having been forsaken, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We thank you, Father, for this great mystery of godliness, Christ Jesus.